It's God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to do your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. That's why we read in God's holy word. When Pastor Zwingli became the new pastor of the church in Zurich, Switzerland, in the year 1521, at the first service, he opened his Bible to Matthew chapter 1 and began to preach it. At the next service, Pastor Zwingli picked up where he left off in the Gospel of Matthew and preached successively on down through the book and the next book, verse by verse, book by book, right through the New Testament, and then backed up and went through the whole Old Testament. Pastor Zwingli explaining the Bible in words that people could understand. That was the beginning of the Reformation in Switzerland. And now, 500 years later, if you had the privilege to travel to Zurich, Switzerland, today you would find this plaque over the door of that church that reads, "The Reformation of Huldrych Zwingli began here on January 1, 1519. That was a famous sermon. We have other famous sermons such as Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God by Pastor Jonathan Edwards, or even the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're studying another famous sermon. Here in Jeremiah 7 is one of the most famous sermons. We even have a name for it, Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. And it's called that because God commanded Jeremiah to stand at the gate, stand in the doorway to the temple and preach this sermon. And the point of the sermon is the same as my sermon today. It's on your handout there. God gives us twin graces, two graces, grace to be saved and grace to be holy. We'll see how the church is not our safe house from God's wrath, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 11, we'll see how church going without holy living makes us fake. And thirdly, verses 12 to 15, let the ruins of Shiloh remain a warning to us. So first, the church is not our safe house from God's wrath. Verses 1 and 2, I read again. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Seems that God wanted this sermon to get the widest possible hearing. And so, while the whole nation made their way into the capital city of Jerusalem for the worship service, God told Jeremiah to stand in the gate. And Jeremiah saw crowds of people coming up the steps of the temple to worship God there. Remember the context that they were in national crisis. King Josiah, the great and good king who improved things so much, was gone now. After the death of King Josiah and the light that he gave in his reforms, the people had slipped back into spiritual darkness. King Josiah's son, King Jehoahaz, had only been the king remaining in Jerusalem for 3 months before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, carried him off to Egypt where he died too. So now King Jehoiakim took the throne, but the people were discouraged, and they were asking, how long will this king last? What would God say to such a discouraged people through the mouth of Jeremiah? So we come to verse 3, and here's Jeremiah the preacher speaking God's words as Jeremiah the prophet of God. And here's verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend or reform or change your ways. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. The message is clear. It's simple. But the people didn't like it. Now wait, that sounds like the Reformation, right? It sounds like the Reformers. Countries in turmoil, people gathering for a message from God. The message is clear and simple, but the people didn't like it. The religious leaders in this case wanted to kill Jeremiah. And funny, the same thing happened to the Reformers, such as Martin Luther. When Luther began preaching Reformation sermons, the Pope attacked Luther's message and called him, quote, a wild boar, a serpent, and a pestiferous virus, end quote. What was it about Jeremiah's temple sermon that was so offensive? Jeremiah was teaching that being religious people without being holy people can't save you. They were church-going folks. He's preaching to them at the gate as they're entering the city, as they're entering the temple. And the people had mistakenly put their trust in the outward processes of religion. They got all dressed up. And they came to that location, and they came with regularity. And somehow that would make them okay with God, they thought. Verse 4, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It may come as a chant, it may be a responsive reading, it may be even a song. Maybe these were words taken out of the special psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. And what's wrong with that, you might ask? I'm reading it again, the temple of the Lord, and it's repeated. What exactly is wrong with that? Well, let's look at it very closely. What is the operative word in the phrase? Temple. Well, you remember from grammar class, your horror stories about your English teacher, but they got it across to you, right? This temple is the main noun, and then of the Lord is descriptor of the word temple, right? So the operative word is temple. That means that the people had faith in a building. You see it? I mean, the temple is solid. The temple in Jerusalem was a place they could enter through those huge gates and look up and marvel and look around and feel safe in the temple. And they were putting their confidence in outward things for their spiritual beliefs. And this is not Jeremiah nitpicking their grammar. This is him filleting their heart to find exactly what they were doing wrong. They were close. They were so close to God, close to the Lord and his trappings, but not actually in worship of God. You can understand the confusion of the people, can't you? It seems like the temple is the one stable thing. They had good king, and then they had another good king, and this one died, and this one was taken away in exile. Can't trust in kings. Why don't we feel safe in this building? The one thing that it seemed like they could depend on was God's own promised dwelling within his temple. God had promised to dwell there. Or say it another way, as long as they fulfilled their stated religious obligations to attend the festival gatherings, they could leave the temple and go into their homes, and in their travels, they could do whatever they want in the rest of the week, and the rest of the month, and the rest of the years, and the rest of their lives, as long as they kept the temple practices. Now are you on to, are you seeing? Their beliefs about the temple had nothing to say about holy living because their belief was the temple itself and not in the Lord of the temple. They believed that their lives, how they were living week by week, was irrelevant and that therefore the Lord God would never judge them for their sins because they're the people of this temple. What did Jeremiah characterize these words as? Look carefully at verse 4. Do not trust in these deceptive words. Jeremiah characterized this repeated three times phrase as deceptive. It's deceptive. How is it deceptive to them? What is it that makes this phrase, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, how is it that it's deceptive? Because they trust in the temple instead of trusting in the Lord God. Could I just say it how they should have said it? This is the Lord of his temple. The Lord of his temple. The Lord of his temple. And this isn't, again, not just a nitpicky grammar lesson. They are missing it, and they're that close. They're all dressed up, and they're in church, and they're missing it. Could that happen? And so the church is not a safe house from God's wrath, as if we punch the card, we sit in our seat, we stand and sit, we sing the songs, we give some, and we're good. It's not the gospel. And so the church is not our safe house from God's wrath, verses 1 through 4. He goes on in verses 5 through 11 to show us church going without holy living makes us fake. Verses 5 and continuing, the convicting message of this temple sermon, Jeremiah says this, beginning again verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." Notice four times the word if. God was showing them their error. They wanted covenant blessings without covenant obligations. You want the paycheck without doing the work. They want the goodies without any changes to the way they're thinking or living. They want to be justified without bothering to be sanctified. They wanted faith without practice. Their sin was presuming on God's choice of them as God's people, presuming on God blessing those who enter these walls in this temple, presuming on God's choice of them, his election of them, his salvation of them. Do reformed people ever do this? We believe in election, right? God's election of us, and once we believe, then do we presume that we are of that number? That we are of the elect? And ease off on insisting ourselves to live right? When we take our foot off the proverbial accelerator in the metaphor of driving our lives, it shows that we never understood the Lord God and his grace. God's grace gives us the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with that blessing, both justification and sanctification. Let me say it this way. Those who want justification without sanctification need reformation. And that's the Reformed Church is constantly coming back to the truth of the gospel of grace. It's double the grace you thought it was. That God both declares us righteous for all time and makes us righteous in real time. And we need this reformation. We need the warnings of Jeremiah and the grace and hope that's in this book. If we're trusting in our spiritual experience from a long time ago, we could say a three times phrase that's just as deceptive as the words that Jeremiah discovered in the worshipers there. We could say something like this, "I'm born again, I'm born again, I'm born again." That you don't have to do any thought about how your life is going to be this week because you're resting wholly and repeatedly on the idea that I'm born again. Or, as not to put too fine a point on it, but as recently as this morning, we could say, I am baptized, and trust in the baptism. You know how close that is? That's really close to correct. Or, I belong to a Reformed church. Another pitfall is to trust in one's current spiritual performance. I have daily devotions. I believe in grace alone. Even that phrase? The thing that is so dangerous about putting our confidence in outward religion is that there's nothing wrong with it per se. But that thing can still be what trips us up. There was nothing wrong with the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. The people were supposed to go there for worship. There's nothing wrong with a Reformed church. There's nothing wrong with daily devotions and believing in grace alone or being baptized. These are not evil things. But all of them are necessary for us, but we don't put our trust in them. Jeremiah is really trying to get at that issue. Where is our trust? Paul makes a similar list with a similar concern that Jeremiah has when Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 4 and following, the things he must not trust in. Listen to the list. He starts with verse 4. Philippians 3:4. Though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If you get it from Jeremiah, you get the same from Paul. The scriptures is the same, Old and New Testament. What they're saying is we trust only in the righteousness that comes to us from God and is by faith in the Messiah. We never get it from the temple, from the sacrament, from our attendance, or from our performances, not from our spiritual practices. We don't get it from our tradition in which we stand. We get it from God. What amends? What sins? What changes? What should we repent of? Are you ready? Verse 5, he says, if you execute justice with one another, that means treating people well, treating them right. Verse 6, to not oppress the sojourner. This is treating foreigners and new people with the right kind of love and welcome. Verse 6, the fatherless. This is treating helpless children the right way. Verse 6, the widow, helping women who have lost their husband or who are powerless. Verse 6, shedding innocent blood is protecting the lives of the innocent, the unborn, let's say, from murder. Verse 6, going after other gods, any form of false worship or idols, or serving any god other than the one true and living God. Verse 7, then you can stay in the Holy Land. Verse 8, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. He's trying to get them to see it. Their theological beliefs are not resulting in good living because their theological beliefs were themselves false, and so they were deceived. They were trusting in deceptive words. How does Jeremiah know? Oh, that's easy. Jeremiah took one look at their lives. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? That's how Jeremiah knew. He continues in verse 10, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. Jeremiah is a prophet of God. He gets his reading from God. And then God echoes in verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become kind of a den of robbers in your eyes? The old, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. You know, we have a word for this? A fake. The people were trying to put on airs or a presentation or a veneer, and behind it, they weren't that. That's a fake. And they broke all the commandments. The first commandment, no other gods, broken. Second commandment, no idols. Sorry, they made false gods to the god Baal. Third commandment, take not God's name in vain. Didn't they say the temple of the Lord? Were they invoking the very name of the Lord in a way that's deceptive and false, misusing his name three times in a row and repeating that? Fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath day, broken. They gave false worship. Commandment five, honor father and mother, broken by not blessing the fatherless and the widows. Sixth commandment, not to murder, broken. See verse 9. Seven, adultery. Eight, stealing. Nine, bearing false witness, all broken. See verse 9. 10th commandment, not covet, broken. They wanted what the other nations had, namely the gods of the other nations. Broke all 10 commandments. And God says, after listing this out in verse 9, all the commandments that they broke, he writes in verse 10, then come and stand in this house, which is called by my name, and say we're delivered, and go on doing all these abominations. How can we go on a spiritual crime spree and then use the worship hall as a Sunday hideout as if we're safe in here, God would never find out? How silly, how deceived. And that's why, and we read in verse 11 this phrase about a den of robbers. Has this house, the worship house, called by my own name, now become a den of robbers in your eyes? Is this the hideout for you? Why does the phrase den of robbers sound familiar to us? Right? Where have we heard that before? Of course, it was the preaching of Jesus who walked into a temple, in Jerusalem, where there were shady business dealings going on. It's a dead ringer for what Jeremiah's finding, right? And what did Jesus do? After he verbally confronted the people, as Jeremiah's doing, Jesus went even farther, and he overturned their tables and made the money changers run out, because they're making money instead of making disciples. In Matthew 21:13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. They wanted to proclaim that they were all holy and everything, but really they were just greedy, making money. Church going without holy living makes us fakes. And then my third point, what we're covering in this last part of this chapter, is about Shiloh. What about the ruins of Shiloh and how are they a warning to us? Verse 12, go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people, Israel. So Jeremiah took the people on a verbal field trip by telling stories of what God did in the past, you know, over in Shiloh. So Shiloh was where God first made his dwelling with the people. Way back in Joshua 18:1, we read, the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. Joshua 18:1. So inside the tent of meeting was the Ark of the Covenant, which showed the earthly presence of the Almighty God, a place called Shiloh. But the people of the Ark of the Covenant used it like a lucky charm, and they actually took it out in front of them into battle so that they could win against the enemy, which happened to be the Philistines at that time. So the ark was then captured on the battlefield, can you believe it, only to be returned when God showed the Philistines just how dangerous it is to live in God's presence, embodied in the ark, and not realize what you're messing with. You can read the story, right? That story is in 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6. And if you ask me about it too much, I might preach from it because it's incredible. The ark was not returned to Shiloh. The ark was taken to Beth Shemesh, and then the ark was taken to Kiriath Jearim, where David later found it, and David returned the ark up to guess what city? To Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6:2. Why would Jeremiah pause to tell them this ancient story? Why am I telling you the story now? Because Shiloh was only a pile of rubble that used to be a place to worship God. Because the people in the temple in Jerusalem thought, that kind of disaster will never happen here. They kept saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and you know how that ends. The downfall of churches happens to liberals, but it would never happen to conservatives, now would it? The coming apart of denominations happens to the broadly evangelical denominations, but it would never happen to a reformed denomination, right? But the people could not conceive of the temple being destroyed. I drive through certain towns in our state, and I see what used to be a church building now selling gifts or some such thing. I know that the true Lord God was worshipped in those houses at one point. People could not conceive of the temple being destroyed, but they were wrong. Look at verses 13 to 15. This is in the Word of God. I'm not making this up. Verse 13, and now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. What is Jeremiah saying? Look at the ruins of Shiloh and treat it as a museum that constantly reminds you you can't fake it with God. This has to be a real worship, a real walk with the real God. The ruins of Shiloh are a museum of healthy spiritual reminders. Do we have any Shilohs today? Reminders of things gone by? Perhaps you could read the early history of Princeton Seminary, or Harvard University, or Yale, or Oxford, and the divinity schools thereof, and you'll hear echoes of Shiloh if you look at them today, and what they believe, and what they're pumping out in terms of literature and beliefs. God used to be there. In fact, if you look at those years, how many pastors and missionaries were trained in those places and changed this country, and as missionaries, influenced the world? How about individual churches that used to be on fire for God, or denominations that used to be true to God's word? Quite a list. Places where our brothers and sisters gathered to hear the word of God, to be fed spiritually, and to give praise to God truly in the name of Christ Jesus alone. Places where the whole counsel of God was preached with passion. What is stated this Sunday across those very pulpits in those very same buildings, I shudder to think. The holy and living God is worshipped there no longer, and his word is not feared and craved there. His gospel is not heard there. We need a reformation. We need a whole slew of Jeremiahs for God to raise up and preach the truth. Vast cathedrals, think of it. I've walked through them on tours almost weeping. Vast cathedrals that used to resound with the praise of God's people, built by the tithes and sacrificial offerings of our fathers and mothers in the faith, now ghost towns for anyone with true faith. But God is worshipped nearby. God is worshipped not in the beauty of temple or cathedral, but he's worshipped in spirit in some of these places that we rent, these places that we gather under the true word of God. So what have we seen? God gives us twin graces, double grace. First, grace to be saved, and then also the grace to be holy, and they come together. The church is not our safe house from God's wrath. Church going without holy living makes us fake, and the ruins of Shiloh must be a warning to us. Of course, this all points us ahead to the Messiah himself, the one that we've talked about, the one that Jeremiah is pointing to. He who took upon himself all of our sins and then was crushed by the wrath of God unto death, was himself the temple of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his death and then his resurrection has purchased us for God, and that we belong to him, that his wrath has been meted out. There's nothing left but his favor, his care, his tenderness, and his blessing. That is the gospel news, and that is what we hear throughout the pages of Scripture, including the book of Jeremiah. This God is a God of grace, who's given us the grace for salvation and for holy living. So my conclusion is this one thing. Love the truth of God's word. Love the gospel. Love the truth of God's word and grace. See, Jeremiah's point in this famous temple sermon was that there's something people were convinced they could rely on, but they were deceived. So it was a very dangerous deception because of the false sense of security it gave them. The Ark of the Covenant itself was movable. And you read Revelation chapters 1 through 3, the lamps of the lampstands of the churches were movable. They're removable. And that's why we don't trust denominations. We don't even trust in larger movements such as the Reformation faith arising out of the Reformation. We don't trust in that as a movement. Once great truths can turn into deceptions when they generate in us a security that's not grounded in a living and obedient relationship to God. I'll say it again. People who want justification without sanctification need a reformation. They need change. We need to amend our ways, amend our theology. We trust in Christ alone, who is the truth. We love Christ and his word. Christ is the truth. He gives us the word of truth. We are saved by grace alone. It's not about the gain of buildings or even the loss of buildings. It's not about a federation of churches or denominational setup. The perseverance of God's people depends daily on God's grace, his truth, teaching us what's wrong, where we need repentance, teaching us the grace that's given to us through Christ. He's faithful to us by his grace. We're called to worship God in truth, and we won't become a Shiloh. We don't focus on church building. We always are reforming, always repenting, coming back to God, our Savior. Sermons like Jeremiah's temple sermon always convict God's people. And they always drive us to Christ crucified. Because he's risen again, we worship him together in joy because of his grace, because we love the truth of God's word.